number four in our series in Ephesians chapter 6. And as you'll remember, 3 weeks ago, we started this series by looking at several commandments in the first part of the chapter. 2 weeks ago, we looked at the nature of the spiritual warfare that Christians are in. And last week, we started our study on the pieces of the armor of God by looking at the belt of truth. Of course, it's important for us to do what is right. It's important for us to obey the commands of God, and that's what the first part of the chapter was talking about. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, the chapter starts out, for this is right. And if we care about how we live and doing what we ought to do, we will do what is right. God's commands are good, and they are beneficial. They are good commands, and they bring benefits to us and to those around us. Obedience to Him is important, because it brings glory to God. And it's also important because it brings victory and joy and fulfillment to us. It's healthy for us to obey the commands of God. It is healthy, not just physically, but spiritually. And I think that you'll see that if you look around you and you observe people's lives. And it's not a perfect rule that, you know, everyone who obeys God has perfect health and everyone who doesn't has terrible health. It's not like that. But I think that you do see a general direction that somebody's physical life usually takes, often takes, when they put God first and they obey the Lord versus when they put self first and they disobey God. It is healthy for us, but not just physically, of course, but spiritually. It's beneficial in many, many ways for us to obey the commands of God. And as the sixth chapter of Ephesians unfolds, we see that obedience to God's commands is important because we are engaged in spiritual warfare. Do this. This is right because you are engaged in spiritual warfare. You have a spiritual enemy. We have a spiritual adversary. The forces of wickedness do not want humans to obey and glorify God. They want to rob God of His glory and destroy human lives in the process. By obeying the Lord, we please Him. We bless others, and we stand victoriously against the devil and his army. Obeying God is successfully engaging in spiritual warfare. Obeying God is successfully engaging in spiritual warfare. Let's not make it more than it ought to be. Maybe you can imagine a battlefield, and how do I know if I'm fighting and if I'm, you know, using my sword, or maybe you have a bow and arrow or you're driving a tank. I don't know, but how do I use that, you know, for spiritual warfare? Well, it's obeying God. That's what we focus on. And it comes back home. How do I know if I'm engaging in spiritual warfare victoriously, successfully? Well, are you doing what God wants you to do? There are things that we all know God wants me to do this. God wants me to be this way. Am I doing that? Am I living that way? Am I obeying that? If you are, and you're seeking the Lord, and you're pursuing Him to do what you know you should do, that is successfully engaging in spiritual warfare. But how do we consistently obey God? Many carnal Christians can obey God occasionally, and you, as I can, you can probably remember back years and years ago when you weren't walking with God consistently, and your life was like this. It's not hard to obey God once in a while. How can God's people string together many successful days of obeying the Lord? You have a good day, you obey the Lord, you walk with Him, it's a good day. Let's do another one after that, okay? We've got two in a row, let's have three in a row, four in a row. You string together many of those days. How do we do that? And thus put together a life that brings glory to His name. How can we avoid the spiritual roller coaster of victory and defeat, and victory and defeat, that comes so easily to us? It's easy to live that way. Because we do right. Because if you're saved, you have a true desire to do right. You genuinely want, in your heart, you genuinely want to do what's right. And so you do right. And hey, that's great. You're having a good day, having a good week. And when something happens, or you get careless, or you get lazy, and suddenly you fall, and you're going down, and you sin, and you're not walking with God anymore. And then you feel bad about it, you repent, and you feel guilty, and you feel down and frustrated, and so you start doing what you did, some things right, and it's up again, and then down, and then up, and then, How do we level that out and consistently move on to higher grounds, consistently walk with the Lord, consistently every day obey God and successfully engage in spiritual warfare? Well, consistent, sustained success comes when we put on the armor of God daily. Just as a soldier could withstand terrible attacks from the enemy's weapons as long as he was wearing his armor, so the armor of God will render the devil's attacks harmless instead of those attacks causing you to fall. The devil wants you to fall. He tries to get you to fall. Your own flesh is working against you, and the armor of God protects us from that. If you're saved, you desire to please God in your heart, but like all sinners, your flesh is weak. And I'm reminded of Matthew 26:41, which says, "Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak." If your weak flesh is in the driver's seat of your life or your day, you will fall. If the flesh is in control, you will fall. It's not an uncertainty. It's not just a possibility. It's a guarantee. If your flesh or my flesh is in control, we will fall. We're guaranteed to do that. The armor of God puts the Spirit of God in the driver's seat. And when the Holy Spirit is in the driver's seat, you are guaranteed not to fall. And so we're not dealing with possibilities or likelihoods or odds or uncertainties. We're dealing with two guarantees, two rock-solid guarantees. You either are going to fall or you're not going to fall, depending on who is in control. We're dealing with two opposite guaranteed outcomes, and it's a good thing to ask ourselves, which one do we want? And if we're thinking right, it shouldn't be a hard question to answer. Last week we saw how every piece of the armor of God has its foundation in the Word of God. And this is review, but I think it's important for us to do this review occasionally. I'm not planning this for every week, but the belt of truth, God's word is truth. The breastplate of righteousness, Galatians 3:6 says, even as Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Believing and obeying God's word brought righteousness and still does to us. The shoes of the gospel of peace. The gospel is contained in God's word. Without God's word, we don't have the gospel. The shield of faith. Faith in what? Faith in what God has said in his word. The helmet of salvation. Salvation comes when we hear the gospel, repent, and believe it. And then the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. All of these trace back to the word of God. Every single piece has to do with the word of God. And we talked about how right living begins with right thinking. If we do not think right, we will fall because we will not do right. Our mind is the first and most important battlefield in our lives. And if we win the battle there, our outward lives will be victorious as well. We can make mistakes. We can intend to do one thing and actually do the other. You're driving on a road and suddenly you hit a patch of ice and you're trying to drive properly and you make a wrong calculation. It's possible to make mistakes. But I'm talking about sin, a pattern of sin, a conscious choice to sin, a sinful day, giving in to temptation. If we're thinking right, we will do right. It begins in the mind. If we win the battle in our mind, our outward lives will be victorious. If we lose the battle in the mind, our outward lives will soon become hypocritical, if not downright wicked, outright wicked. If you've been in church very long, you understand approximately how church people act. And we can all put on an act. I think we've all done that at times. And especially when you're not doing right, it is possible to put on an act and to look like you're doing right. That's called hypocrisy. You're not living right, but you're just acting like it. But if we continue to not think right, our lives will continue to become more and more wicked. Won't obey the commandments of God. Being girded about with truth indicates discipline, readiness, and focus. We need to be sober about our duty as Christian soldiers. We need to be ready for the spiritual conflicts in life. We need to be tightly fastened or bound up with truth about us. We need to have a disciplined mind, and that's what we talked about last week. This week we're going to consider the next piece in the armor of God, which is the breastplate of righteousness. And the title of tonight's message is The Pure Mind. Last week we looked at the disciplined mind. Tonight, the pure mind. First of all, let's define what we're talking about. What is righteousness defined? Well, the dictionary defines righteousness as this. Number one, purity of heart and rectitude of life. Conformity of heart and life to the divine law. That is righteousness. Conformity of heart and life to the divine law. Then there's another standard of righteousness. Definition number two, applied to God, the perfection or holiness in his nature. Exact rectitude and faithfulness. God's righteousness is far and above what we can ever produce. And we understand that. We're going to talk about those two standards. But this is the dictionary definition of what righteousness is. It's purity of heart and rectitude of life, conformity of heart and life to the divine law. We are imperfectly conformed to it. God is perfectly conformed to it. And the Bible shows us two sides of righteousness as it relates to our life. Righteousness is always conformity to the divine law. But there are different ways that someone may try to pursue that. And I'll tell you what I mean. First of all, one way to pursue conformity to the divine law is, or righteousness, is to pursue righteousness through the law. Many try to achieve righteousness by following the law. You think of the rich young ruler who talked to Christ. He thought that he was doing that. He said, "Good master, what good thing must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said, "Keep the commandments." "I have, from my youth up. I've been conformed to the law. What else do I need to do to get to heaven?" The Pharisees tried this. They tried to conform and be righteous in their lifestyle. Many people today try this. That's what good works are all about. You go through catechism, or you get baptized, or you give money to the church, or you take a trip, or you do this or that. Righteousness through the law. Turn to Galatians chapter 3. This is a pursuit that many people have. And if we're not careful, we can fall into this as well. Philippians chapter 3, or while you turn to Galatians, let me read for you Philippians 3:9, which says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." So Paul describes these two forms of righteousness that people try to pursue. One is mine own righteousness, which is of the law, the other which is the righteousness through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith. Galatians chapter 3, verse 17 says, "And this I say, that the covenant that was confirmed before of God in Christ, the law, which was 430 years after, cannot disannul, that it should make the promise of none effect." This covenant that God established cannot be disannulled by the law. "For if the inheritance be of the law, it is no more of promise. But God gave it to Abraham by a promise. Wherefore then serveth the law?" And we're kind of jumping into the passage, but the book of Galatians is written to people that had begun to believe that salvation is by works. And Paul is writing to say it's not by works. The law does not bring us salvation. And we're jumping into the middle of it, but this is what he's talking about. God gave it to Abraham by promise, but he didn't have to promise if this covenant came by the law, came by works. Abraham could just work for it. He didn't need God to promise him anything. But of course, that's not how it came. Verse 19, "Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions, till the seed should come to whom the promise was made, and it was ordained by the angels in the hand of a mediator." Now, a mediator is not a mediator of one, but God is one. "Is the law then against the promises of God? God forbid. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law." And that is a key verse. If there had been a law given which could have given life, verily righteousness should have been by the law. If the law could give you life, then we could have righteousness by the law. but obviously we cannot. Romans chapter 9, verse 31 and 32, but Israel, which followed after the law of righteousness, hath not attained to the law of righteousness. They followed after it, but they did not attain. Wherefore? Because they sought it not by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, for they stumbled at that stumbling stone. Turn to Romans chapter 7. People trying to pursue righteousness. And let's not get distracted by the law, the reading about the law. Let's remember we're talking about righteousness, but people pursue after righteousness by trying to obey the law. And as Romans 9 says, Israel didn't attain righteousness because they were trying to follow the law. And following the law does not bring sinners to righteousness. It's impossible. Romans chapter 7, verse 7 says, what shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Without rules, you can't break any rules. And Paul is saying, I didn't know there was anything wrong to do until the law said, don't do it. Verse 8, but sin, taking occasion by the commandment, brought in me all manner of concupiscence. For without the law, sin was dead, for I was alive without the law once. But when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. The law didn't bring me life, the law brought me death. That's what Paul was saying. And the commandment which was ordained to life, I found to be unto death. For sin, taking occasion by the commandment, deceived me, and by it slew me. Wherefore, the law is holy, and the commandment holy, and just, and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, working death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. The law performs a very valuable function in our lives, but that function is not to bring us life. And we know this. I'm taking the time from the scriptures to show us this. People who try to achieve righteousness through the law will never achieve that. They'll never be successful. Because the law does not bring us life. The law does not bring us righteousness. The law shows us that we are dead. The law shows us that we are sinners, and wicked sinners, impossibly wicked sinners by the law. Galatians 2:21 says, I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. If righteousness could come through the law, Christ died for nothing. He made a big mistake. Matthew 5:20 says, for I say unto you that except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, ye shall in no case enter into the kingdom of heaven. Christ is speaking to people who knew very well what the Pharisees were like. They were disciplined. They lived the law. They did everything, at least to the human eye. They did everything right. And Jesus said, it's not enough. You've got to be more righteous than that. Because their righteousness doesn't come through the law. No one's righteousness does. Righteousness does not come through the law. It comes through Christ. But many people still try. They try to be righteous through the law. They try to work their way, not realizing they will never be righteous through the law. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Righteousness comes through Christ, and the Bible is very clear about this. Romans chapter 3, verse 21. If we're going to understand the breastplate of righteousness, we need to understand righteousness itself and how we can have it. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. The righteousness of God without the law is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. What a statement. Unto all and upon all them that believe. Righteousness without the law. Righteousness separate from the law. How do we have righteousness separate from the law? The righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ. Unto all and upon all. Verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. That's why righteousness doesn't come through the law. Because we're sinners. 24. Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. If you're justified, you are righteous. That's what it means. Verse 25, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God, to declare, I say, at this time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. This is how salvation, righteousness, how righteousness comes. Romans chapter 4, verse 3 says, for what saith the scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. He didn't obey God's law and become righteous. He just believed God. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. Notice that there are so many of these passages in Romans. Paul repeatedly, he just describes in great detail, great clarity, what sin and righteousness and the law are all about. Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt. If you're trying to work your way to heaven, you're trying to work off a debt. You're not getting to heaven by grace. You're trying to work off a debt. But to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. If you're a sinner and you're lost, you're never going to pay off that debt. You can try, but it won't happen. But if you believe and trust in Christ, on him that justifieth the ungodly, your faith is counted for righteousness. Romans 5:17, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Adam, the first sinful man, Christ, the only man who could rescue sinful man. Romans 5:21, that as sin hath reigned unto death, even so might grace reign through righteousness unto eternal life by Jesus Christ our Lord. Sin reigns unto death. Romans 6:23 says, for the wages of sin is death, because we're sinners. We are unrighteous. And yet some still try to become righteous through their works, through the law. But the law can't bring life, it can't bring righteousness. Christ can only do that. On our own, we are sinners, forever soiled with our sin. There is no cleansing it or removing its stain on our own. There is no such thing as man's righteousness. Whatever righteousness man attempts to achieve is corrupt. And we know this, for example, from Isaiah 64:6, which says, but we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. That's who we are. Righteousness, if we're going to have it, righteousness must come through Christ. The breastplate of righteousness cannot be worn apart from Christ, separate from the work of Christ. That's righteousness defined. What's righteousness applied? Well, God's righteousness comes through his sinless perfection, through his perfect adherence to the law. The law of God is an exposition of his character. The law is an outflowing of his character. He is who he is. He does not change. He has never violated his character, never violated his law. His righteousness is sinlessly perfect, never deviated in one iota. We cannot duplicate that. And so we must have his righteousness a different way. How can we put on this breastplate of righteousness? We've talked about how it comes through Christ, but turn to Romans chapter 10. We need to be fitted for the breastplate. I don't know how this worked exactly. I remember the account of David before he went to meet Goliath. And Saul, King Saul offered him his armor. He tried to put it on. He said, I can't wear this. I haven't proved it. And I think what he meant was, I haven't used this in battle. I'm not comfortable with it. But I think for many years, I thought of this verse, like, maybe it didn't fit him. Maybe he was clanking around in it. And he needed to add a pillow underneath the breastplate, you know, add an extra couple of holes for the notches on the belt. I don't know. But I assume that when these soldiers would enter the army, they would need to get fitted for their armor, because a breastplate that's too tall doesn't really do much for you. A breastplate with too big of armholes or too small of armholes, you know, to go around in your shoulders, it's not really going to do you much good. It needs to fit you. It needs to match what you need. And As Christians, as humans, we can be fitted for the breastplate of righteousness. Romans chapter 10, verse 1 says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God." And we would see from what we just talked about, their own righteousness is not righteousness at all, which is why they need to be saved. Verse 4, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. For Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth those things shall live by them. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise, saying not in thine heart, Who shall ascend into heaven? That is, to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall descend into the deep? That is, to bring up Christ again from the dead. But what saith it? The word is nigh in thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is, the word of faith which we preach, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, Whosoever believeth on him shall not be ashamed." What a promise. "For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." God does not choose you to be saved or choose you to be lost. You are called to respond to God's call. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Have you been saved? If you haven't been saved, you have no righteousness. It doesn't come by the law. Instead of having righteousness, you are condemned already, according to John 3:18. You are unrighteous and deserving of judgment. And I don't say that with any pleasure. It's a very terrible position to be in. If you are lost tonight, you are unrighteous and you are deserving of judgment. But if you've been saved, you have been given the righteousness of Christ. And that is what God desires for every one of us. "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." And once you are saved, you have the righteousness of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:20 and 21 say, Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God didn't beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. And you sit and meditate on that. You consider your own wicked heart. I consider mine. And that truth that we do have as saved people, we have the righteousness of God instead of the wickedness of our own heart. That's an amazing truth, an amazing thought. When a sinner is saved, we might say that they have been fitted for their own breastplate of righteousness in the armor of God. Any righteousness they may achieve does not originate from them, but from Christ. And if you're not saved, you have no such breastplate to wear. There isn't one for you yet. But it is God's desire that there be one, that you do be saved, that you become saved. Turn to Romans chapter 6. That's how we become fitted for the breastplate of righteousness. Let's talk about wearing the breastplate of righteousness for a moment. Just because you've been saved doesn't mean you live right. Just because you're going to heaven doesn't mean you act like it on this earth. Romans chapter 6, verse 13. "Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God." When you're driving, you don't always have a stop sign. Sometimes you have a yield sign. And when that yield sign is there, and really when you stop, you're yielding as well. But you yield, you allow somebody else to go instead of you. You are withholding your desires for the desires of another. And when we sin, we see this word yield. We are surrendering, in this case, our members as instruments of unrighteousness. It's possible. Paul's writing to saved people in the book of Romans. And when we sin, we are yielding. And that kind of helps us in our moments of temptation. Because when temptation comes, our flesh really wants this. And we try to justify, oh, it's okay to go do this. It's okay to have this. It's okay to say this. Because that really sounds attractive. It's really what I want to do. But when we think about it as, if I do this, I am yielding my body as an instrument of unrighteousness. Oh, boy, that's a little convicting. Maybe I shouldn't. It helps us get our eyes off of the attraction of sin, off of the appeasement, the gratification that sin offers. Verse 14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. The law can't condemn us if you're saved, but that doesn't mean it's okay to sin. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are, to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? You can be saved and still be a servant to sin if you choose that way. But God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit have ye then in those things, whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness, and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. There's so much deep truth that we could spend several messages just on this passage. But Paul is showing us that you can, as a saved people, you can yield your members to unrighteousness, to sin, or you can yield your members to righteousness, to godliness. Just because we have on the breastplate of Christ's righteousness in salvation, positionally before God, we are righteous. Our sin has been cleansed in the blood. When we stand before God one day, we will be justified, we will be forgiven, we will have a home in heaven. Positionally, that is true, and we ought to praise God for that. But just because that's true doesn't mean we live that way here in this life. Just because we are righteous in Christ doesn't mean we act righteous on a day-to-day basis. The breastplate of righteousness is not just a position, it is an action. It is a state of life. And we need to yield our members unto righteousness, not unto ungodliness. We must wear the breastplate of righteousness. We must make choices and speak words and commit actions that conform to the law and commandments of God instead of ones that violate the law of God. We do not wear this breastplate of righteousness to be saved. We wear it because we are saved. Let's wear it because we are saved. No other kind of sinner can wear it. Lost sinners cannot wear the breastplate of righteousness. The best they can do is try to gain righteousness the law, which is a failed endeavor. Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2, a familiar passage. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. A righteous life lived in conformance to God's law brings glory to the Father, shines the gospel light in a dark world, and protects us from experiencing the various forms of death and destruction that sin brings. Righteousness in the life, living each day righteously before God in conformity with God's law, it is protection. Because the world goes out and they do sinful things, and terrible things happen to them. Wicked things. They're victims. They have injuries. They have sicknesses. They have all kinds of heartaches because they are engaged in sin. And if we'll just avoid sin, if we'll live righteously, we can avoid those things. It doesn't mean we avoid all trials. It doesn't mean God doesn't purge us so that we can bring forth more fruit. But the breastplate of righteousness truly does protect us. Wearing it every day, living righteously, is important. How do we put it on? Well, as we've seen, the truths in Ephesians 6 start in our mind, thinking right. If we're going to do right, we need to think right. It applies to this breastplate of righteousness as well. Philippians 4:8 tells us how to think. Whatsoever things are true, honest, just, pure, lovely, think on these things. Think on them. True, pure, just, and so on. 2 Timothy 2:22 says, flee also youthful lusts, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them. The lust is a desire. It doesn't mean you can be lustful without actually acting on that desire, on that lust. Flee the lust. Flee the desire. Flee the thought. Battleground of the mind. Follow after righteousness. Job said in 31:1, I made a covenant with mine eyes. Why then should I think upon a man? I've decided I'm not going to look at things I shouldn't look at. And so before I get to that point of being tempted to look at things I shouldn't look at, I'm just going to make the decision to not think the things that I should. Starts in the mind. The breastplate of righteousness. How do we wear it? How do we act right? We put it on by thinking right. Thinking right. Who shall ascend into the hill of the Lord? Psalm 24 says. Who shall stand in his holy place? He that hath clean hands and a pure heart. Are our thoughts righteous? Ephesians 5. We won't read the verses for sake of time, but if you want to write it down and go back and read it, Ephesians 5, verses 1 through 11 talks about living in the light versus living in the darkness and have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness. All of these things, these behaviors, starts in the mind. Are our thoughts righteous? Are our thought patterns and thought habits ones that bring glory to God and operate according to God's word? Or are they fleshly and carnal? Not just wicked imaginations, but thought patterns. Well, this will never be better. Well, this is hard. Where's God when I need him? Why doesn't God fix this? Why is God... Thought patterns. Well, this will never... God's forgotten me. All kinds of things we can think that are wicked. May not be a wicked imagination of lust, but there are many wicked thought patterns that we can engage in. If our imaginations and our thought patterns, our reasonings, if all of those things can be played for the church, you've heard this kind of an illustration before. Not just a wicked imagination, but all the thought patterns, habits, if it could be played for everybody, would it shame us or would it bring glory to God? A righteous thought life brings glory to God, and it comes out of our actions. May God help our thought life to be pure and righteous. The mind is where pure and righteous actions are born. It's where they start. Paul desired that for the Philippian church. He said, this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Turn to Psalm 1. This kind of life abounds with the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians 5, you read that fruit of the Spirit. It's love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. So how do we put on this breastplate of righteousness? How do we live this way? Psalm 1 gives us a good pattern. Psalm 1, verse 1, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind driveth away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Verse 2 is a wonderful verse. Does that describe our heart? Does that describe our mind? Is my delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law do I meditate day and night? Is that true of us? That's what it means to have a pure thought life, a righteous thought life. The man who meditates in God's word does it because he delights in it. It is a treat for him to do so. Psalm 119, 162 says, I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil. Imagine if he found a, boys, if he found a pirate chest full of pirate treasure. I think he'd be pretty excited about that, wouldn't you? And the psalmist says, that's the kind of excitement I have over the word of God. I think we'd think about it more if we thought of it that way every day. Matthew 5, 6, Jesus says, blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. I think sometimes we think of righteousness as, you know, if I ever need it, I'll know what to do. It's something that maybe an emergency, maybe as an insurance policy. If temptation's too much for me, I can run to God for righteousness and he'll help me. Or, you know, I read some verses and I prayed for a few minutes this morning, so I put on the breastplate of righteousness, I'm good to go, I can just kind of set it and forget it. Or maybe when I've got a service opportunity coming up, I'll cram, like cramming for a text. I'll seek the Lord and I'll pray and become righteous and he'll help me and I'll How do we put on the breastplate of righteousness every day? Here are some steps if you want to write these down. There's four steps, we're almost done here, finish up quickly. Four steps. Begin each day as soon as you are conscious by putting Christ in his proper place, on the throne of your heart and affections, as the object of your faith, and as the Lord and Master of your day. It's the day that the Lord hath made, we will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, it's a new day. You are King of my heart and my affections. You are the one I trust in. You are the Lord and Master of whatever my day holds. This may take place with a short prayer. It might just be a determined thought, a determined attitude. I'm resolved to live this way. Number two, soon after you wake up, spend impactful time in Bible reading and prayer. It's not 5 minutes, 10 minutes. It's not found by a minute count. Whether or not it's impactful depends on our heart condition. It's amazing how impactful a short devotion can be and how forgettable a long devotion time. And it starts with our heart, if we're focused or not. Number three, keep a close watch on your thoughts and immediately repent of sinful imaginations, sinful thought patterns, and sinful conclusions. Righteousness is about purity. And always, as much as possible, we're never going to be perfect, we're not going to be sinless, but persistently, consistently, relentlessly, being pure and being godly in how we think. And there's a sinful thought, you know, a wicked imagination, a faithless thought, an angry thought. I'm going to repent of that right now and get back to where I ought to be. Get back to thinking righteously. Get back to thinking godly. Put God in his proper place immediately. Be defined by what I usually think about or almost always think about rather than the sin that I may often think about. Don't occasionally settle your account with God by repenting. By confessing, Lord, if there's been any sin over the last week that I've committed, forgive me now. Let immediately, as soon as we know about sin, immediately, as soon as the Lord shows us our sin, repent of it then. Keep a close watch on your thoughts. And number four, pursue righteousness in thoughts, words, and actions. Lord, what do you want me to be thinking about right now? What do you want me to be praying about? Is there anyone that I know that needs prayer right now? Here's a stranger, here's a co-worker, here's the cashier at the store. What can I say to them that would be a godly influence in their life? Not just courteous, not just friendly, not just, you know, shooting the breeze, but what can I say? It might be something about the weather. It might just be demonstrating a godly attitude, but having the mindset of what can I do to have a godly influence in their life. It doesn't mean we're always quoting scripture. We probably should more than we do. But we can just be friendly about life in general while God is using us to have a godly influence in our life. And he'll do that if that's our attitude, that's our desire. Pursue righteousness in thoughts, words, and actions. Ask God to lead you in knowing how to act in a way that will not, that will just be, that's not just something that's not sinful, but will actively give glory to God. It's probably easy for us to be decent and courteous, but it's not easy to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God. It's something we must pursue. And when we've put up our defenses each day, when we've communicated and put the Lord in his place, repentance and pursuit of righteousness becomes much easier. I started my day right, and now when I sin, I can immediately repent of it. I'm just more focused. I can pursue righteousness, and this thinking right, the pure mind, becomes a focus that I don't just notice when I've come off the rails and I'm struggling in the weeds. It's something that I notice immediately as soon as I start to swerve, and I get forgiveness and cleansing, and I'm back on the right track again, living victoriously. When we are pursuing righteousness in our minds throughout every day, that's what purity of mind is all about, we are much less susceptible to the devil's wiles. And here's the reason, because what attraction does filthy, vile sin of the flesh hold for a converted saint who is filled with the Spirit? If we're walking in the Spirit of God, and we're dwelling, basking in his presence, sin, why would I want to descend into the muck and mire? Why would I want to do that? Sure, I might see the little attraction that it has for my flesh, but it's not even a question. I'm enjoying where I am right now. But I know what it's like to look at life more about what not to do. Don't do that. Stop that. Don't do that. Do this better. And then the flesh comes along and temptation comes along, and it's really hard to do the right thing because I'm focused on don't do that, don't do that. But when we're pursuing after righteousness, and we're pursuing after the Lord, and we're enjoying his presence, and we're seeing victory, sin? No. I like my day right now. I like how it's going. I don't want to ruin it. It doesn't hold very much attraction. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." As long as we walk in the Spirit, it will not happen. The lust of the flesh will not be fulfilled. A pure mind leads to a pure life. Is your mind pure? Are you wearing the breastplate of righteousness? The more that you put it on, the fewer battle wounds you will sustain. A pure mind. It's what we need to have. Always thinking right, being disciplined. Not perfect, we're not going to be sinless. But as soon as we sin or we see ourselves veering off, correcting, pursuing the Lord, pure mind, pure thinking leads to a pure life. Psalm 19:14 says, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my strength and my redeemer." Let's bring glory to Christ our Redeemer by having a pure mind, breastplate of righteousness. Let's pray. Father, we